I want you to look again tonight in 2 Timothy 2 and notice this very, very familiar and distinctive designation that young Timothy and all believers have. All of us in this room, we have this same distinction as followers of our Lord. He says in verse 3, thou, by the way, it's interesting, the word thou, I mean, that's like me saying you, 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 but you'll notice how many times he says it. Verse 1 begins, thou, Timothy, you. In verse 3, the things thou hast learned, commit thou. And then he says, thou. I mean, this is very personal and very pointed, and so it is the Holy Spirit would do to us. Thou. I look at it as me. God is speaking to me, and you should. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth goes to war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And who did the choosing of this war, and who's the soldiers? Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Brother Roloff used to say, nothing was ever resurrected that did not die first. And yes, indeed, our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, died for our deliverance, for our forgiveness and salvation. And now, guess what? He has chosen us to be soldiers. And he has called us to be good soldiers of the cross. So thou, me, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remembering that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. David was a soldier king. Our Lord is a soldier king. Paul was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this soldier, the Apostle Paul, the embattled warrior, who, by the way, is a POW at this moment, writing this letter, he's awaiting his own execution. And so he writes to Timothy in his final epistle. These are his last words, his final moments, and describes in these last words, Timothy, this is what it means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Three things in the text I want you to notice. Number one, to be a good soldier, there's a lesson of endurance. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure. Endure what? Hardness. That means hard times, tough times, rough living. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness is a reference, obviously, to trials and to afflictions, to struggles, to obstacles. You know, when somebody's training to be a soldier, they deliberately send them through something that's called an obstacle course. Why? Because they know that as a soldier, there are going to be many obstacles. They are supervised, as you know, by, quote, drill sergeant. What's a drill sergeant? He's drilling things into him and into you. It is hours and hours. It is weeks of discipline. That's why you're called, and I'm called, a disciple. It comes from the word discipline. In fact, the soldiers that Paul has in mind when he's writing this epistle, and the Holy Spirit uses this metaphor, are the Roman conscripts. These were the toughest, most disciplined and efficient fighters on the face of the earth. So that Paul did not envision, beloved, some chicken hawk or some guy in a blue beret. He was talking about the imperial army here. This is an army that he obviously knew very, very well and very close up. And what he knew is that they were hardened. They weren't softies. They were hardened soldiers. He knew that they never quit. They didn't quit during battle. They didn't raise up the white flag. They didn't sleep at their post. He knew that they didn't run from opposition. And he says to this young believer, Timothy, endure hardness. Endure hardness just like a good soldier would do. Why? Because the enemies of the cross are real, and they are determined, and they are blinded, and they are committed, and they are relentless. Tertullian wrote in his famous, quote, Address to Martyrs. Can you imagine someone today having to write to believers a letter? Here's an address to the martyrs of America. He said, quote, no soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries. nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is there to be found. You see, a soldier, folks, doesn't expect that an active service is going to be safe or easy. He expects that there's going to be hardship and risk and suffering. It is why the word soldier is also used as a verb when we talk about someone soldiering on. To soldier on literally means to endure, to persevere. Pastor, I came to church tonight. I'm all tired. And you know what? I was hoping that you were going to pass out some brochures listing all the fringe benefits of being a follower of Christ and come to church on Sunday night, all the success and prosperity and good times I'm going to get. I really don't want to hear about soldiering tonight. Then you really don't want to hear about your King. And you don't want to hear about the captain of our salvation who has called you, thou, to be a good soldier. To be followers of Christ sometimes includes success and prosperity and good times. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And glory be to God for all of them. We noted them this morning about the goodness of God. But you know what? Sometimes He's with you in the valley of the shadow, even of death. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that is when you're called to endure the hardness. That is when we are called to endure the hardness. I remember back on a Memorial Day, I was stopping at the Courtyard Gardens on the way to Saturday visitation, and I'd made a few visits there, and I noticed there was an old man in a wheelchair. And he was just sitting there, as they often do, watching, and he was following me with his eyes. And I had a little basket of flowers, a little arrangement that had American flags in it for someone. And as I got closer to him, I noticed he took his hand and he just sort of instinctively saluted. He saw those little flags. And I didn't know him. He wouldn't even do conversation with me after that. But you know, I got to thinking about him, and I thought, I wonder of all, if he was a soldier, and you could tell he knew how to do it. And I thought of all the hardships and battles and trials and afflictions he may have endured in his life. And I can tell you for sure, if he was ever a soldier, as his salute would suggest, he was well aware and well acquainted with those times of deprivation and want and hardship and fear. All soldiers really are. And so endure, Paul says. Endure the hardships of service as a good soldier of our Lord. You say, but Pastor, come on. How long? How long do we have to fight? For how long are we called to be these soldiers? When do the battles ever end? I'm going to tell you. Paul's about to face his death, and he's still enduring battles. And our battles end when he calls us home, or when he returns and takes us home. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, occupy, how long? For a week, a month, 6 months. Occupy till I come. Famous story of a Union soldier in the Civil War. He was shot in the arm. It was in the Battle of Shiloh. And they had plenty of men, but they didn't have enough weapons at the time. And so his captain saw he was wounded and said, give me your gun, private, and go to the rear guard where it's a little quieter. Take care of that. The private handed him his rifle and he ran to the north seeking some sort of safety, but only after about 100 to 200 yards, he came right into another skirmish. And so he ran east and found himself, there was another battle going there, and he ran west. And sure enough, there again, he encountered even more fighting. So finally, he just ran back to the front lines. And he found his officer and he said, give me back my rifle, Captain. There ain't no rear guard in this battle. You know what? Sometimes they're just not. 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, Paul said, we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Hey, those were Paul's words. But he endured. Therefore, they were the words of a good soldier. Well, Pastor, I don't feel like a good soldier. I don't feel like a warrior. I don't feel like a winner. I don't feel like a fighter. That's all right. As we've noted many times in the past, Gideon didn't feel that way when the angel of the Lord called him a mighty man of valor. And besides, Notice how the text, the language of the text and how it begins. Verse 1 says, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong." It would be absurd if that's all he said. But I'm glad that's not all he said. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So in other words, you can do it. God qualifies those he calls, and he's called you to be a soldier. And you don't have to feel that you're perfect in God's kingdom. God doesn't call us to be perfect. He calls us to persevere. He calls us to endure. Well, I don't feel like... I remember there was a cartoon. You remember the Peanuts cartoon? And Lucy was philosophizing one day, as she always did, to Charlie Brown about life. And she said, as only Lucy could, "You know, Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair on a ship. Some people place it where they can see where they're going, and some people place it where they see they have been, and other people place it so they can see where they are in the present." And Charlie Brown just put his head down, and he said, "I can't even get mine unfolded." Sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes we all feel like that. And believers and soldiers don't always feel invincible, but so what? God doesn't say that we should be excited as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's not what he says. But he does say endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier. That's what Paul did. "Oh, Pastor, so many people have let me down. I just don't want to get in the battle. So many people have let..." Do you know what Paul says in this epistle just a few verses later? He says, "Everybody has let me down. No man stood with me." Everybody. All they in Asia. So he didn't say, Timothy, I just don't feel like... He said, no. "I fought a good fight." He's enduring that very hardness. Second lesson of the text. A lesson of endurance. Number two, you'll notice a lesson of entanglements. And boy, do we ever need this in American Christianity and churches today. Verse 3 again, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth," nobody that goes to war, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Now wait a minute. No man goes to war, Paul says, and also in war entangles himself with the affairs of this world. What does that mean? Well, folks, it means that a soldier wears a uniform. And a soldier in uniform for Christ mans an outpost somewhere in this world. He's in this world, but he's not of this world. He's got a uniform that represents another world. For Timothy, this outpost was Ephesus. Ephesus was located, as you know, on an imperial highway. It was a key center for reaching people with the gospel. In other words, Ephesus and Rome needed Timothy not to compromise. They needed a Timothy to keep on his uniform, be true to his high and holy calling, to be a good soldier without the entanglements of the worldly affairs. Turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he writes to his young soldier earlier in his life. Chapter 1, notice verse 18. This charge, and again, this is the language of warfare and of a soldier and of a general, "This charge I commit unto thee, this command, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." In other words, A-W-O-L, absent without leave. Imagine an American soldier in Afghanistan, and yes, we're still fighting in Afghanistan. Operation Freedom Sentinel, I think it's called now. They've changed the name. But imagine one of our soldiers going over there to his commanding officer and saying, Sir, I'm sorry to say this, but I cannot be at my post tonight because I have a business proposition with the opium traders. And just for a while now, maybe I'll be back next week, but this week I'm really busy. I'm busy as a civilian. I'm going to make lots of money over here. I mean, you would be ashamed of that person. That's never going to fly. And the reason is the very definition of a soldier is someone who is the servant of a cause. He is conscripted, right? Enlisted. He is non-commissioned to a cause so that he is not simply his own. Do you know that? And I know that tonight. You know, I remember as a boy, one night, learning the ominous meaning of awkward silence. You know what awkward silence is, right? I can show you what awkward silence is. We'll do it with a knock-knock joke. You know, knock-knock joke, go knock-knock, who's there? Except on this one, I want you to go first. So you say it. Ready? Go. Who's there? That's awkward silence. Sometimes it's more than just awkward. I was about 7 or 8 years of age. I was living in Turkey, and I found a set of captain's bars. Some of you heard me tell this. And they were on the base playground. I mean, real Air Force captain's bars, officer's bars. So I put them on my shoulders, on my little T-shirt, and I told everyone I met that day to salute me, their ranking officer. And they did. My sister, she was smaller. She obliged. Even my brothers, little Turkish kids across the fence, off the base. I could speak Turkish in those days, and I told them, and they saluted, and it was awesome. Finally, that night, my dad got home from the base. And, of course, he's just a master sergeant, so I outranked him. I said, "Hi, Dad. I'm your captain. You salute." And instead of saluting, he looked at me. Awkward silence. He looked at my bars, and he looked right through me. Looked a hole right through me. I might as well have taken a knee during the national anthem in front of my dad, if you know what I mean. And then he proceeded to court-martial me. He basically said, "Jimmy, you don't wear medals or rank until and unless you earn it, and you can't earn it until you have enlisted. And those who've enlisted are not their own. You've enlisted to a greater cause." You know, two of the most important words in a soldier's vocabulary, maybe the two most, are discipline and obedience. Trust and obey, we sing. Some of you are familiar, I'm sure, with this ancient expression. It's taken from the Jewish Mishnah, and it simply says, "May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi." What it meant, literally, was that as a rabbi would teach his disciples, and he would go from the one town, one area to the next, he would literally kick up the dust of those roads. So that a close follower, a very faithful disciple, would get much of that dust in following that rabbi, dust on themselves. And so the saying was, "May you be covered," it was a blessing, "may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi." In those days, in Jewish culture, there was no greater honor for a father than to see his son chosen as a disciple to some rabbi. And as such, he would follow him everywhere. He would learn, he would hang on every word that was taught in the law and all the truths of God. And hopefully, if he was good enough, he could become a rabbi himself. If not, then he would go and ply his trade, be a good man. And maybe his son someday could be a rabbi. One day, the Lord Jesus came upon the sons of Zebedee, fishermen, and said to them, "Follow me." You see, you understand that Zebedee would not have been offended by this. He would have been thrilled by this because the Lord Jesus at that time was seen as, quote, a master, as a rabbi. So they just left their nets and followed him just like that. Maybe as boys, nobody thought they were good enough for that honor, but Jesus did. This was greater literally than any college scholarship, especially Florida State. Amen? Right. So you know what they did? They enlisted. So did Peter and Andrew and Philip and Matthew. Matthew didn't just leave his tax tables on a whim. He was offered the privilege to follow who was then a great rabbi. But wait a minute, because once the Lord Jesus gathered these men, you know what it says in Matthew 16? It says that he took them to Caesarea Philippi. This is not just some random place that our Lord chose. Those are Roman names. Those are names of a pagan empire. It was the center of pagan worship. In fact, literally, it was at the base of a tall cliff from which you could look down and see pagan worship going on down below, because in the cliff there was a great chasm called the Gates of Hell, and mythology held that demons came and went during the day. And so here's the Lord with his followers, and they're brand new followers, and he asked them a question at Caesarea Philippi. You know what the question was? He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you remember what they said? They said, "Well, some people say you're Jeremiah. Some people say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, and so forth, one of the prophets." And you can see why. They left their nets to follow Jesus. He had this reputation. People are saying that you are a great prophet, maybe the greatest rabbi of our day. But note this carefully. Listen, if any man, any Jewish man would have been, as we've noted before, they would have been flattered by the notion of being called Jeremiah or Elijah, their greatest prophet. But our Lord's not flattered by that. Not this man. So then he followed the question and he said, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" Here's the real question. Those aren't good enough. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter spoke of and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "A rabbi? Indeed, far more than a rabbi. You are a manifestation of God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon. Upon this rock, upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He was saying, you are in a war. And the very next verse says this. "From that time forward began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised again the third day." In other words, the dust of this rabbi was leading them into a war, not carnal, not physical, but a spiritual war that would lead to the salvation and deliverance of the souls of men. May you and I be covered with the dust of this rabbi, this the Son of God, God in the flesh. Third lesson of the text. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, turn there. We said, number one, a lesson of endurance, a lesson of entanglements. Number three, I want you to notice, a lesson of enlistment. Verse 4 says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Look, if I were to come to you and choose you for some position here at the church, some of you would be honored by that, flattered by that. If the president called you and said, "Hey, listen, I have heard about you. I'm choosing you to be this and that on my cabinet," or do you know that God has chosen you to be a soldier in his army? He has chosen. This is what it says. I don't know. Do we really realize and appreciate why we're here tonight? Do we realize what it means that Christ looks at you and I as a soldier and says, "Follow him, follow him"? So that, you know, you were enlisted. But hallelujah, you were not enlisted by a religion or by a pope or by a man, by a nation, by some temporal cause. You were enlisted by the Lord Jesus Christ as believers and thus belong to an army and to a kingdom. You know, I'm not a big fan at all of NFL players constantly comparing themselves to soldiers in a war. It's a fad today. They love to do it, and I know why they love to do it. There's lots of talk about battling on the battlefield and they wear camo and they salute and it's a war and they battle every Sunday, but it's really not. For one thing, they stopped the Dolphins game twice today because of lightning. Can you imagine Marines and Iwo Jima? "Oh, we got to stop. Lightning, bad weather. Slow down, back up. Let's go to our clubhouse." It's not a real war. It's not a real army. And by the way, Colin Kaepernick did not sacrifice anything, much less everything. In the spiritual realm, if you're a believer, you're in a real war. In fact, it's more real. The physical wars and the physical battles and that have always gone on in the world are what we see, but behind those physical war, there's a real spiritual warfare going on that causes most of those wars. And guess what? If you're a child of God, you're in this war. You're enlisted if you're saved. And you and I, therefore, endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ that we may please Him who has chosen us. That's amazing, to be good soldiers. In other words, the Lord Jesus is your commander in chief. And guess what? He is not going to lose this war. He has liberated you. He is bringing, the Bible says, many sons to glory. The gates of hell will not prevail against him or his kingdom. What does Paul say in verse 1 again? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you, Paul is sitting in prison writing these words. And I remind you that at that moment, as a prisoner of war, he's enduring hardship. As a good soldier of Christ, how good of a soldier? Look at verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Turn ahead to chapter 4. This is how good this great soldier was. Verse 6 says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is a good soldier. You'll notice, beloved, that as a soldier, the Apostle Paul always knew who his commander-in-chief was. He knew that he was not fighting to please the Pharisees. He was not fighting to please the Romans or the Greeks. Not even the churches in Asia, so many of which forsook him. He fought and he endured hardships that he might please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. A few years before my dad went to heaven, we were watching some footage of Pearl Harbor, some videos, VCRs he was given by my sister for, I think, a birthday present, the old VCRs. Dad served in the Army in Japan and in Korea, then in the Air Force for 20 more years in Vietnam, and he loved history. So we're watching these videos and old black and white film, really, of the attack on Pearl Harbor, this episode was. And Pearl Harbor, as you know, was on a Sunday. And he planned this all along because he was waiting for a certain point, and he took the remote and he paused it. And he says, I want you to look at this, Jimmy. Do you notice anything unusual? And I looked at it, and I didn't really. Just a bunch of sailors outside in Hawaii at what appeared to be a quiet sort of church service. And Dad said, no, look at the flag on the flagpole, and you'll notice that the Christian flag is flying on top of the American flag. And he was right. And it looked odd, and I thought that was against protocol, and he said, no, it's not. He said, the only flag in the entire world that's allowed to fly above the American flag is the Christian flag. He said the Christian flag, and I looked it up, and he was 100% right. As a symbol, is the only flag on earth that is 100% free, meaning no national and no earthly allegiance. And therefore, it's allowed to fly above the American flag. It always has reminded me that first and foremost, I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. That, look, and it is an honor. It is an honor. The only question is, am I a good soldier? Am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Do I wear the uniform? Am I not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation? Do I endure hardness? And there's not a whole lot of hardness right now over here in this place, in this century. But do I endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this glory, this privilege, this great, great honor that we have of being called disciples, disciplined ones, of being called Christians, Christ's own. Thank you for the great honor and the heavy responsibility of being chosen by Jesus himself as soldiers of the cross. May we be faithful in this spiritual warfare. And in so doing, Father, be a part of a kingdom that's bringing many to glory. Bless these who've asked for prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.